Our Father, who art in heaven, we want to thank you so much for this high Sabbath. We want to thank you for bringing us back here safely to be able to study thy word together. And it is my sincere prayer, as was already prayed, Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to truly abide in this place. I pray that you fill my heart. I pray that you would be the one speaking through me. And I ask, Father, that as we talk about this topic I'm about to introduce, I pray, Father, that it would again be a practical message and one in which would give us a fair warning of the devil's deception. And I just pray, Father, that you'd please help us to be prepared at all times. Have our minds to be spiritually sound. And I pray, Father, especially that you'd have our hearts be ready to receive your word as it is shared. I ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. So as I mentioned this morning, this is a three-part series. It's a little mini-series that I'm having this weekend. The first message that I shared with you, for those that were here Friday evening, was righteousness by faith. And I talked about how in order for us to be saved, in order for us to receive the righteousness of Christ, what is necessary? What condition needs to be met? That we believe, right? That we exercise that genuine, sincere faith in Christ. Faith is really the key to salvation. And then I also talked about this morning, I talked about presumption being the counterfeit of what? Of faith, right? The counterfeit of faith. And the reason why I talked about that topic is because when we talk about righteousness by faith and we realize that faith is an important factor or element in our Christian experience, then it would only make sense that the devil would have a counterfeit of faith. And we studied that this morning, that counterfeit of faith is none other than presumption. Now, this evening, this afternoon, we are going to be talking about the devil's lethal deception. The devil's lethal deception. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you what that is. That is spiritualism. What is that, everyone? Spiritualism. It's spiritualism. And basically, the reason why I talked about faith and, you know, presumption is because presumption really paves the way for people falling into spiritualism. And so we're going to talk about that this evening. And so how many of you have your Bibles? Amen. You have your Bibles? Amen. At least you have your cell phones with the Bible in it. If you have that, go ahead and take that out. We're going to be studying the Word again this evening. All right. What is spiritualism? Someone tell me, what is spiritualism? I heard talking with the who? It's talking with the dead, right? Or talking with those who are the spirits of the dead, really what it is. It's the belief that you can communicate with those who have already died but are spirits, right? Are living in the spirit world. And so you can have this direct communication with them. And so these who the people who believe in spiritualism believe that there is a spirit world, there's a afterlife, that the moment you die, they don't believe what we believe, where when you die, you what? You are asleep. They believe that you are this spirit that is roaming around in the spirit world, and therefore you can communicate with them. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28, we're going to be looking at Saul again. And you notice this morning I spent a lot of time talking about Saul. And the reason being is because as we look at Saul, as we study through the life of Saul, you're going to be seeing this progression happen in his life. As we studied this morning, we found that Saul was living a what type of life? A very presumptuous life. Now let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 28. We're going to be looking at verse 3, and we'll go ahead and read to verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 28, looking at verse 3, reading to verse 12. Is everybody there? Amen? All right, you beat me to it. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3. The Bible says in verse 3, now Samuel was dead. By the way, Samuel had, Samuel here actually has been dead for a while. But here we find that Samuel had already passed. And notice this, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. So here we see Samuel had passed away. It's the Bible says he is dead. But the interesting thing about this is notice what Saul did after Samuel passed away. What did he do? What did he do according to the text? The Bible says that Saul put away what? He put away familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Now, the Bible doesn't really specify as to why Saul did this, but it is really safe to say that the reason that he may have done this was because Saul was fighting a battle with an evil spirit. You guys remember that? Saul had issues with, he was possessed with a spirit. And so it is said that the reason why Saul is putting away these familiar spirits and getting rid of these wizards is because he just wants to make sure to try to deal with this issue. So he puts them away. He tries to seek out for those that are involved in this type of work. And so he tries to destroy this, you know, these familiar spirits and wizards. Now, I want you to notice what it says in the next verse. Continuing on in verse 4, and the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. Notice this, verse 5, and when Saul saw the host of whom? The Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. So here again, we see Saul is coming, he sees the Philistines before him, and he gets what? He gets afraid. He's afraid of the Philistine forces. And notice how he responds. It says, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. So interesting. We see here Saul, the moment he sees the Philistines, he gets afraid, and he does something. He turns to God, and he tries to hear counsel from him. Is that right? He tries to get counsel. And the Bible says he turns to three means. He tries to find counsel from the Lord through dreams or through what? The Urim or by prophets. Now, did Saul receive anything from him? No. The Bible says that the Lord answered him not. Now, there's a reason why the Lord wasn't answering him here. The reason being is because the Lord purposely did this. He did not respond to Saul. But let's look at verse 7. Notice what it says in verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a what? Let's say that again. Seek me a woman, okay? Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray you, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring him up, whom I shall name unto thee. Very interesting. We see that Saul was having issues, right? Here we see that in verse 3, what does he get rid of? He gets rid of the familiar spirits and wizards. Turns to the Lord, tries to get some counsel, some advice from him. He doesn't receive a response as fast as he thought he would, right? And all of a sudden, we see Saul does something. He ends up going to the witch of Endor. Interesting. So he goes to the witch of Endor, and he asks of the witch of Endor. And by the way, he was disguised at this time, so the witch didn't know that Saul was Saul, right? Because he was disguising himself. But he asked the witch of Endor, he said, hey, if I tell you a name, I want you to call this person over. Right? To call this person over. So notice how the witch responds. Let's go ahead and look at verse 9. And the woman said unto him, behold, you knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die. Now, obviously the witch was afraid because of what Saul did in verse 3. Remember, Saul was trying to wipe out familiar spirits and wizards, and obviously she was a witch. She was involved with that work, and so she was afraid. She was afraid to do anything that would call a spirit anywhere because she knew that her life would be at risk. Now look at verse 10. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. So he tries to reassure her about no punishment. Then verse 11, then said the woman, who shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring up whom? Bring up Samuel. Interesting. Verse 12, and when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. So the witch is obviously terrified, afraid. She's thinking that Saul pretty much had set her up, right? And she's afraid because she thinks her life is about to be taken. But obviously, that's not why Saul was there, right? Saul wanted to communicate with Samuel. So here, we see here, Saul asks this witch to call over Samuel, and sure enough, Samuel does appear. Samuel appears before his eyes, and we find in the rest of this chapter, we find that Saul is able to communicate with Samuel. Now, does the Bible condone that? Does God want us to be communicating with those who have passed? Why? Because they're dead, right? They're dead. So why is it that we are communicating with those who are dead? Let's turn our Bibles real quick to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I want you to notice what the Bible says here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, looking at verses 7 to 12. Deuteronomy chapter 18, looking at verses 7 to 12. When you get there, say amen. If you're not there yet, say, have mercy. All right, no one said have mercy. We're good. Doing good. First Samuel, or Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 7 to 12. Notice what the text says. It says, then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren, the Levites, do, which stand there before the Lord. That is not the text, is it? Let's just continue on. Verse 9, actually. When you are come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So the Lord is warning not to participate in the activities of the heathen. Those are abominations. Look at verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. These are strange things that the heathens would do. Notice this. Or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a what? A witch. Or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Why? Because in verse 12, for all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. God was warning Israel. Why? Because he knew that if anyone were to get involved with these enchanters, these charmers, these wizards, any of these witches, he knows that they would be deceived. Do you think Saul knew that? Do you think Saul knew that God was against wizardry and witchcraft? Yeah, certainly. Certainly Saul knew this. But we're going to talk about a few things here. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, as we're going to talk a little bit about Saul and why is it that he started to get involved with the very thing that God did not want him to get involved with. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we are going to be looking at verse 7. Ecclesiastes is right after the book of Proverbs, and we're looking at chapter 12, looking at verse 7. All right, notice what it says in verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit return unto God who gave it. So question, what happens when we die? We return to what? Our body returns to the dust, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, looking at verse 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, looking at verse 5, not too far from where we're at. Looking at verse 5, the Bible says, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know what? Not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So question, what happens to our thoughts? Yeah, they perish, right? We have no emotions in the grave. There is no love. There is no hatred. There is no reward in the grave, as the Bible says. So to think that there is life after death, right after death, is not biblical. Is that true? Because the Bible has specifically told us here that when we die, our bodies go to the dust where it came from, and the spirit returns unto the Lord, and the Bible says that our thoughts and our feelings also perish with it. John chapter 11 tell us, as we look at the story of Lazarus, that death is considered to be a sleep. That is really the state of one who is dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I know we're going through a lot of texts, but we're just going to try to breeze through these so that way we can get to the meat of the message this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14. All right, everybody there, amen? All right, notice what it says in verse 13 and 14. Now, before I get into that, actually, let me just talk a little bit. So we know what the state of the dead is, and I'm sure many of you have perhaps gone through some Bible studies on this very topic of the state of the dead. How many have ever done that? Okay? Oh, yeah. What good majority of you have studied this topic. So you know what Adventists believe about the state of the dead. So then, you know, when we think about these stories of, you know, people having these experiences with the paranormal or having experiences with, you know, meeting face to face with a dead one, right, that seems to be alive all of a sudden, what are these things that they see? They're what? They're demons? All right, let's see what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, looking at verse 13 and 14. The Bible says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the what? Apostles of Christ." This is speaking of these angels, right? And notice what it says in verse 14. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into a what? Angel of light." So question, who are these people that these people see? They're fallen angels. They're the demons. Why? Because these angels have the ability to do what?
Transform.
They have the ability to appear as someone that you may be familiar with. Following what I'm saying? And this is very important to understand because this is the truth, is it not? And, you know, it's really interesting. Sometimes I'll go to, like, Adventist camp retreats. And I'm sure some of you perhaps had similar experience, but, you know, sometimes you would hang around the campfire and, you know, it'd be very dark. You're in the middle of the forest and everyone's like, you know, taking out the s'mores or, you know, they're just singing some songs. And as the night gets later and later, 11, 12, 1 at night, all of a sudden someone says, "Hey, have you guys ever seen a ghost?" Right? And then what ends up happening is, you know, some of these young people, they'll get excited about that. They'll gather together, and all of a sudden, they start to share ghost stories. And then so they talk about how, you know, they have heard of these stories of people, you know, seeing ghosts in a third world country, or they have experiences, perhaps personal experiences themselves of experiencing a ghost in their very house. And we're talking about Seventh-day Adventist young people. And what's interesting is sometimes, you know, I'll approach them and I'll ask them the question. I'll say, "Hey, you know, do you believe in these ghosts? You know, do you believe in, you know, these spirits?" And, you know, some of them will say, it's really those that had the personal experience that will say, "Yeah, I believe in it because I've seen it with my very eyes." Then there will be the other young Adventists who have never had an encounter with any ghosts. They would hear these stories and then they would say, "No, I don't believe it. I don't believe that there is anything, there's a such thing as a ghost. The Bible obviously says there isn't, right? There's no such thing as someone who is dead roaming around the spirit world." And what's interesting is those people that say, "You know, I don't believe in these ghosts," they end up, when they leave the camp, they end up bringing like 5 flashlights with them, right? Or they're the ones that lock up their tent, or they're the ones that put on the deadbolt on in their cabin. And these are the very same people that say, "No, I don't believe in ghosts. I don't believe in these spirits." Yet their actions testify that there is some belief there, right? The Bible clearly says that there is no such thing as someone dying and roaming around as a spirit or a soul. The Bible clearly teaches us that these souls or spirits that people do see, these are fallen angels. These are demons posing as though they are someone familiar. Now let me ask you a question. You know, sometimes we say, yeah, we don't believe in ghosts. We don't believe in these spirits. But why is it that many times we find entertainment with watching things of that nature? Why is it that sometimes we find entertainment in reading about spiritualistic activity? You guys ever wonder that? You know, we talk about how we don't believe it, but yet we find entertainment in watching or reading things of that nature. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that affect us?
Absolutely.
Are you sure about that?
Amen.
Does watching something of that nature or reading books on that nature affect us at all?
Yes.
How so?
It opens the door,
someone says. Okay. It goes to our subconscious. Okay, very good answers. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to, let's go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Now, there is a beautiful principle that we ought to follow as Christians. Philippians chapter 4, looking at verse 8. Because there are many Christians, there are many Seventh-day Adventists who believe that it is very innocent. That, you know, it's not a big deal if I go to the movies and I watch these horror films or I watch these, you know, these thrillers. It's not a big deal if I read these books, you know, that have that spiritualistic nature of ghosts and demons. That this is just entertainment, you know, it's just something innocent. I'm just going to, you know, read through it, just get entertained by it and put it aside. But beloved, there is a danger when we do that. And the reason why is I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Notice what Paul says here. He says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what?
True.
Are true. Whatsoever things are? Honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are loyal or lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. If Paul didn't see the need to guard our mind, he wouldn't say this, right? He wouldn't tell you to think on these things that are true, honest, lovely, of good report. But Paul recognizes that what you put into your mind will affect you. Isn't that true? And it's really interesting because I love how he uses that first word there. He uses the word true. You know what it means to put what is true into your mind? That refers to anything that is morally or spiritually sound. Amen? That means anything that is morally or spiritually sound. So when we're watching those films, those horror films, or films of TV shows like The Walking Dead or things like that, is that stuff that is true? Is that stuff that is pure and lovely, of good report? No. So we ought not to do that. We ought not to put those things into our mind because it will affect us. And let me just further illustrate this. Because in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 29, you don't have to turn there, but you can for the sake of notes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 29, talk about the dangers of looking upon woman lustfully. What did I say? The dangers of looking upon woman lustfully. Obviously, that can also work vice versa, right? But Jesus says, even the look of lust causes you to be guilty of what law? The seventh commandment, which is adultery, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. So what Jesus is essentially saying is even the look itself, even the glance itself affects you morally. Isn't that true? So beloved, what I'm trying to get out of here is as Christians, as people of the book, it is important for us to guard what goes into our mind. Because Jesus knows and Paul knows that what comes into our mind will eventually affect us. Amen? All right, look at, this is Great Controversy, page 551, paragraph 1. Notice what the prophet of the Lord says, used to saying that. But it says, the doctrine of natural immortality, first borrowed from the pagan philosophy and in the darkness of the great apostasy, incorporated into the Christian faith. So how did it start, how did this this deception of spiritualism start to come or creep into the church? Well, it was through pagan philosophy. Continues on to say, Christian faith has supplanted the truth so plainly and taught in Scripture that the dead know not anything. So this doctrine of natural immorality, it came from pagan philosophy. It trickled, I should say, pagan philosophy trickled into the Christian faith. And basically, it undermines the idea that the dead know not anything. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 23 to 24. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 23 to 24. So we just talked about how is it that this philosophy or this ideology of spiritualism, of natural immortality, how did it creep into the church? Well, it was through pagan philosophy, but actually you'll find that its roots are way before that as well. But let's go ahead and look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 23 to 24. Notice what the Bible says. For rebellion is as the sin of what? Of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Interesting how he tries to justify himself again, right? Blaming the people rather than himself. But what's interesting is that verse there in verse 23. It's that verse there in 23. And the reason why I think this verse is very powerful is because now let's think about the life of Saul. I know for many of you, I know this was my experience as I was reading through the life of Saul. It really baffled me that the king of Israel, right? The king of Israel got so far as to communicate with the dead. How many of you guys were surprised about that? I was very much surprised about that Saul would go as far as to communicate with Samuel, who obviously was dead. How is it that he would get that far? And we find that as a result of him getting involved with this spiritualistic activity, we find that Saul eventually does what? He dies, right? He dies. What a very sad ending that we see of Saul's life. But here's the question. How is it that Saul can become anointed as king to take on this high responsibility within Israel, yet fall that bad? Well, the answer is there in verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. God sees rebellion on the same plane as what? Witchcraft. How is that so? It's simple, friends. Spiritualism or witchcraft finds its basis on disregarding God's word. Isn't that true? The scriptures plainly say that the soul is not immortal. The scriptures plainly say that the dead know nothing. But spiritualism finds its basis on disregarding those simple statements. The same thing is with rebellion, right? Rebellion is simply that. Is disregarding God's word. And so this is why God sees witchcraft and rebellion on the same plane, because both of them have their basis on rejecting God's word. You guys see that? I want to read this to you. Actually, before we read that, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You still with me? Yeah. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. Genesis chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 6. So is it important for us, friends, to be holding fast to God's word? Yes. Most definitely, right? It is important. Why? Because if we don't hold fast to God's word and we live a presumptuous life, our end is not going to be any different than Saul. Isn't that true? And it could be possible that if we live a presumptuous life, we will find as we go through the study, we may be falling into the same deceptions as Saul fell into. But Genesis chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 6. This is obviously speaking about the fall of man, but notice what it says in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye what? Lest ye die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, this is a very important passage for us to understand spiritualism a little bit more. Because when we think about spiritualism, we think about spiritualism just about, we think about the ghosts, we think about the floating spirits. But spiritualism is deeper than that. And I'm going to go ahead and read you this quote. Notice what it says here. This is found in Great Controversy, page 554, paragraph 1. Great Controversy, 554, paragraph 1 and 2. Notice what it says. Satan beguiles men, now as he beguiled Eve in the garden, by flattery, by kindling a desire to obtain forbidden knowledge, by exciting ambition for self-exaltation. It was cherishing these evils that caused his fall, and through them he aims to compass the ruin of men. Ye shall be as gods, he declares, knowing good and evil. Spiritualism teaches that man is the creature of progression. That man is a creature of what? Of progression. It continues on to say that it is his destiny from his birth to progress even to eternity toward the Godhead. And again, each mind will judge itself and not another. The judgment will be right because it is the judgment of self. The throne is within you, said a spiritualistic teacher, as the spiritual consciousness awoke within him. And he continues on to say, my fellow men, all were unfallen demigods. And another declares, any just and perfect being is Christ. So spiritualism is more than just the idea of these ghosts and these floating spirits. Spiritualism has to do with this idea or this philosophy that man is a creature of progression. In other words, it even goes on to say that spiritualism believes in the fact or the idea that man is a demigod. Is a what?
Demigod.
Is a demigod. I'm going to continue to read this because this is important as well. This is paragraph 2. She says this, thus, in place of righteousness, in place of what? In righteousness and perfection of the infinite God, the true object of adoration, in place of the perfect righteousness of his law, the true standard of human attainment, Satan has substituted the sinful, erring nature of man himself as the only object of adoration, the only rule of judgment or standard of character. This is progress, not upward, but downward. Here's the deception of spiritualism. Spiritualism says that man is a creature of progression. More so, that man is a demigod, right? And so, in other words, instead of looking to God for righteousness, man looks to whom? To themselves. Now, I'm going to connect a few dots here because the first night when I spoke, I talked about how if we exercise true faith in Christ, what is the result? What's the result, friends? Righteousness, right? The righteousness of Christ. Hence, we have the term righteousness by faith. And then this morning, I alluded to it, but if faith is so essential in the Christian experience, then it is true that the devil would make a counterfeit faith, right? And if there is a counterfeit faith, then isn't it true that there would be a counterfeit righteousness, right? And what is that counterfeit righteousness? That counterfeit righteousness is self-righteousness. And the deception is the same since the beginning of the Garden of Eden. The devil is basically, through spiritualism, is trying to teach people that, listen, you are gods yourselves. You are demigods. And notice how he talks to Eve. He says here to Eve, how is it that he was able to convince Eve into eating that fruit? He essentially says this in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So what was Satan basically trying to tell Eve? Well, number one, God is a liar. But number two, God is pretty much trying to hold you down. God is trying to prevent you from really experiencing true knowledge. God is trying to prevent you from being what? A God. You guys following? Let's continue on. And by the way, this idea of spiritualism, the immortality of the soul, this is basically a belief of many of the major religions that we have today, right? Buddhism, Hinduism, I can go down the list of even Christianity. Many Protestant churches believe in the immortality of the soul. There are others like Islam and Baha'i, Zoroastrianism, Judaism. All of these major religions, they believe in this idea of the immortality of the soul. They believe in spiritualism. So it's very interesting as you study these other religions, how they have that belief as well. And by the way, New Agers also have a similar belief. In fact, New Agers claim that God is pantheistic. That God is what? That God is pantheistic and that humans are a divine members of the whole, which is God. Right? And so hence they believe that we, in a sense, are of divine nature. We are demigods. And according to, I was reading on this, according to the New Ageism, Jesus came to reveal this pantheistic nature of God to teach humanity the gospel of self-realization. So it's this gospel, this idea that, you know, you are a demigod, you just need to realize that yourselves. You need to grow in that knowledge. If you hold on to spiritualism, does that affect the way you live? Does that affect the way you live your life? Notice what it says in Great Controversy. I know I'm reading a lot of quotes, but I'd rather read from her rather than speak myself. Amen? Notice what it says in Great Controversy, page 555, paragraph 2. It says this: to the self-indulgent, the pleasure-loving, the sensual, spiritualism presents itself under a less subtle disguise than to the more refined and intellectual. In its grosser forms, they find that which is in harmony with their inclination. Satan studies every indication of frailty of human nature. He marks the sins which each individual is inclined to commit. Then he takes care that opportunity shall not be wanting to gratify the tendency to evil. He tempts men to excess in that which in itself, which is in itself lawful, causing them through intemperance to weaken physical, mental, and moral power. He has destroyed and is destroying thousands through the indulgence of passions, thus brutalizing the entire nature of man. And here's where the main paragraph, a part of the paragraph I want us to listen into. Notice this. It says, and to complete his work, he declares to the spirits that true knowledge places man above all law. Above all what? Above all law. That whatever is right. That God doth not condemn, and that all sins which are committed are innocent. When the people are thus led to believe that the desire is the highest law, that liberty is license, and that man is accountable only to himself, who can wonder that corruption and depravity teem on every hand? Multitudes eagerly accept teachings that leave them at liberty to obey the promptings of the carnal heart. And I'm just going to finish it here. It says, the reins of self-control are laid upon the neck of lust. The powers of mind and soul are made subject to the animal propensities. And Satan exultingly sweeps into his net thousands who profess to be followers of Christ. So how does, if one were to accept the teachings of spiritualism, how do they view the law of God? It is irrelevant, isn't that true? Desire is everything, right? So in other words, if you believe in spiritualism and you hold on to those teachings as true, then you're going to live your life however you want. And it makes sense. Why? Because spiritualists, they don't believe that you sleep, as Adventists believe, right? That when you die, you sleep. But they believe that the moment you die, you become a soul, or you are a soul. Your soul is immortal. And so you're forever alive. So death is really meaningless. Because when you die and you become, you know, you continue on in life, you're in the afterlife. Remember, Spiritualism believes that humans are a creature of what? Progression. So in other words, you get better after you die. Isn't that true? So basically what the devil is trying to do is trying to get people to believe in the teachings of spiritualism so they can disregard God's law. And what ends up happening is judgment is unnecessary. Does that make sense? Especially as Adventists, as we believe in what is called the investigative judgment, right? Which began in when? 1844, goes over to the close of probation. Well, if you hold on to the teachings of spiritualism, the investigative judgment is irrelevant. You guys following? All right, we're almost done here. Turn your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 14, looking at verse 12. All right, you there, amen? Okay, Proverbs chapter 14, looking at verse 12. Notice what the text says. It says, "There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Question, friends, would we do well to follow our own inclinations disregarding God's law? Will it do us well if we just live our lives the way we think is best for us? No, because the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The reason why God gives us the word, the reason why God gave us the law, is not to cause us to be these miserable Christians, right? He didn't give us the law to cause us to feel restricted or to feel like we can't have fun. That's not the reason why he gave the law, why he gave us his word. The reason why he gave us his word, he gave us his law, is because by keeping his word, by keeping his law, that is where life is. Amen? Amen? That's where life is, and that is where true freedom is. James says that the law is also, he termed the law as the law of liberty. It's because when you keep the commandments of God, when you follow God's will, you're safe. You're safe. All right, so here's the question. How is it that we can prevent ourselves from falling into this trap? Very simple. Turn your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 8, looking at verses 19 and 20. Isaiah chapter 8, looking at verses 19 and 20, I'm sorry. Isaiah chapter 8, looking at verses 19 and 20. How is it that we can make sure that we are not deceived? All right. Verse 19 says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have what? Familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead?" Notice this, verse 20. "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no what? Light in them." Very simple and very practical way as to how we can never be deceived. We just need to hold fast to what? To the law and to the testimony. Study God's word. Understand God's word for yourself so that when the devil comes to you, knocking at your door, when he has that temptation that he brings forward to you, when he tries to teach you the spiritualism, all you can do is refer to God's word, and that's your safety. Amen? You know, it's very interesting. Ellen White says in Great Controversy, I'm not going to read the entire quote, but she basically says that the Antichrist is to perform his marvelous works in our sight. So closely will the counterfeit resemble the true that it will be impossible to distinguish between them except by the Holy Scriptures. Did you guys catch that? The devil's counterfeit, his delusion, his deception that he will present to the world will resemble that of the true, that it will be impossible for us to distinguish it unless we understand God's word. So is it important for us to be studying this? Yes. Very much so. It's important for us to, on a day-to-day basis, friends, study the word of God. Understand what it is you believe, because the devil is no dummy. How long has the devil been studying humanity? Thousands of years. He knows your weaknesses. He knows how humans think. And so he knows what is the best attacks towards humanity. And so, friends, how important it is for us to make sure that we are keeping our minds focused on God's knowledge and his wisdom. Amen? Because that is where we find true safety. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Sorry, 9 to 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, looking at verses 9 through 12. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, looking at verses 9 to 12. Notice what the text says. If you read this, this is talking about the Antichrist power. And in verse 9, it says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Notice this, verse 10, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Why do they perish? Because they receive not the what? The love of the truth, that they may be saved. So it's more than just reading the word of God just for the sake of knowing. Those that perish will perish because they don't have a love for the truth. How important is it for us to have a love for God's truth? So friends, my challenge for you is to really pray for that. To really pray that God would plant that love in your heart for his will, for his truth. Because as the Bible clearly says, those that perish are those that don't have a love for his truth. Why is this important? Why is it important that I'm showing you guys that it's important for us to hold fast to God's word? Well, it's very simple. Notice what it says here. This is in Maranatha, page 190, paragraph 3. Actually, I'm going to read paragraph 2. You guys don't mind, right? I read. This is why. "By the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy, in violation of the law of God, our nation, the United States, will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism," with what? "With spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions. Then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan, and the end is near." What is she saying? She's saying there's going to come a time where Protestantism is going to clasp hands with whom? With what? With spiritualism, as well as with the papal power. And once this threefold union happens, then there's not going to be a constitution, right? And notice what it says here. It gets even deeper. She says this: "Through the two great errors," how many great errors? "Through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. While the former lays the foundation of spiritualism, the latter creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the gulf to grasp the hands of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power, and under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience." Now, is spiritualism going to be prevailing in the last days? Definitely. In fact, spiritualism, the movement of spiritualism, is going to play a major role in the last days. Spiritualism is a part of that threefold union. Spiritualism with Protestantism and what else? The papal power. And once this union is put together, then the Constitution is done away with, and guess who the United States turns to? Turns to the Roman Church. Not only that, friends, I'm not here, by the way, this is not a scare tactic for you to believe in God. That's not why I'm here. I'm just wanting to share with you what the truth of the matter is, what we are to experience in the last days. And here's another thing. The Bible says, as we looked at 2 Corinthians, that the devil has the ability to do what? To transform himself into the angel of light. There's going to come a time where the devil will appear as though he is Christ. He will walk on the earth. He will perform these miracles. He will look kind. He will have the characteristics that you would think of Jesus having characteristics of. But obviously, what comes out of his mouth will be different than what the Word of God says. it would be fraud. And he'll be talking about how you ought to be keeping Sunday rather than the Sabbath. He'll be speaking of things that seem to, you know, he'll be basically speaking of things to cause you to disregard what God has already established in his word. And so how important is it for us to hold fast to God's word? You know, there was a story I heard from an evangelist once of a pastor and his wife. And his the pastor was at his church working, and his wife was basically at home doing her chores. And at this time, she was washing her dishes. She was at the sink, and she was washing her dishes. And just to give you a background on this couple made the attempt to have a child. They had a child, but the child unfortunately ended up passing away at an early age. And so as the wife was washing her dishes, and she was, you know, minding her own business, all of a sudden she heard a voice from the back of the room. And the voice sounded like a little girl. She listened very carefully. The little girl continued to call out her name, and she started to realize that that voice was none other than the voice of whom? Her daughter. And so the voice was, the little girl was calling her name. She ends up turning around. She turns around, and sure enough, she sees her daughter wearing the same clothes she would typically wear. And the mom turns around, and as the mother turns around, the little girl starts running to her mother saying, "Mommy, mommy, mommy, I missed you." And she goes over to the mother. She hugs the mother. And the mother is utterly confused. And as she's holding the daughter, she feels that the daughter feels like her daughter, smells like her daughter, seems as though this is her daughter. But the mother knew in the back of her head that this must be false. There's no way that this is my daughter, because obviously my daughter is dead. So you know what she ends up doing? As she's holding on, as she's holding the daughter, out of utter confusion, all of a sudden she has this conviction to just pray. So she closes her eyes as she's holding on to her daughter, right, quote unquote daughter. She's holding on to her. She prays and she says, "God, I don't know what's going on right now, but I know what the Bible says. I know what it is that you say about those that die. And this cannot be reality." And so she prays, "If this is not true, whatever this is, Father, I just pray that you would rid of it." You know what happens? The moment she makes that prayer, the daughter disappears. The daughter disappears. Why am I sharing this? I'm sharing this not to scare us, right? Not to scare you. I'm sharing this because that is how the devil is going to work. Spiritualism is going to be more prevalent in the last days than we can ever imagine. And spiritualism is no joke. You know, what would happen if you started to see a loved one who you love so much but had passed away and through an unfortunate experience, and all of a sudden you see that person at the front of your doorstep? And you hold on to the person feels just like that person. When you hold on to that person, he smells like that person. That person communicates just like he or she would usually do. And how easy would it be for us to fall into that trap unless we hold fast to God's word? Amen? Unless we make sure that we are grounded in God's word, we understand the principles of the state of the dead, we understand what God had told us. If we hold fast to that, we will never be deceived. We will never be deceived. It is important for us, friends, to hold fast to God's word. Because again, Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It is not good for us to live our lives based on what we think is right, or live our lives based on how we feel. Right? Because the devil is going to work so hard to confuse your senses. And when that happens, when your senses are confused, it is very important for us to recall Scripture and remember what it is that God has said to us. Because remember, every temptation that comes to us, just as Jesus did in the wilderness, all we need to say is, "It is written. It is written." Amen? How many of you today want to make, to be more intentional? All right, I know that this morning I talked about how it's important for us to understand God's word, but how many of you today want to be more intentional? What I mean by that is, how many of you want to really try to study God's word if you don't already? If that is your desire, please raise your hand if that's your will. God will help you. Amen? He says, "If you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me." God is not hiding behind a tree. He's not trying to play peekaboo with you. God really wants to get to know you. God really wants you to get to know Him. And if you seek for Him with all of your heart, it is His promise, His guarantee, that He will reveal Himself to you. And as long as you just take time in God's Word, and by the way, I know sometimes it can be challenging. Sometimes it can be very challenging for us to pick up the Bible. I remember when I was young, I would, you know, really want to understand God's Word. And so I would start with the book of Genesis, and I would say to myself, I'm going to read from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. You guys ever try to do that? Try to read from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. So I remember as a young kid, I went into my room, got into my bed, and I started reading in the book of Genesis, starting with chapter 1. And I started reading and reading. I got to the genealogies, and I was like, forget it. Close the Bible, put it aside. I was like, this is too hard. This is way too hard. But here's the thing. God is not calling you for you to just sit down in a room for hours on end and just try to read the Bible right away. That's not what He's calling you to do. God is a reasonable God. Let me illustrate it this way, and I'm going to close with this illustration. Let's just say, for example, you're in Ethiopia, right? And you know, you guys see those commercials with those kids who are malnourished. If you were to take a plate of food, right, buffet size, and you would take that plate over to where Ethiopia is, where maybe those kids that are malnourished, you would take that plate to them, and you would hand that plate over to them. Would it be possible for them to finish that plate in front of you? Why? Because their stomach is small. It's shrunk. They're not used to having that amount of food, that capacity of food. And so if you were to try to feed that to them, they may take one bite or two bites and be like, okay, thank you. Right? So you can't, they only have a small stomach, so they can only take that much. But here's the question. If you go to that little child and you feed that child day in and day out and you give him a good meal every day, for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, what ends up happening to that person, that young kid's stomach? It begins to expand. And the more and more that they eat, the more and more their stomach begins to grow. And beloved, it's the same thing with our spiritual experience. You know, God recognizes some of us have small stomachs. We can only take so much. And so what God is really calling for us to do is to take what you can handle. He's not calling you to know Genesis to Revelation in one day. He's basically saying, take what you can handle. So if it just means 5 minutes, start with 5 minutes. That 5 minutes will eventually become 7 minutes, will eventually become 10 minutes, and will eventually become 30 minutes to an hour, right? Amen? But the point is, we just need to start somewhere. And we need to start feeding from God's Word. And as we feed from God's Word, our spiritual belly will expand. And the more and more, we're going to have a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Amen? Is that your desire? That's my desire even now. I want to grow with a stronger desire to understand God's will for my life. Because I know that His Word is important to know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And we thank You that the Word has the ability to increase our faith. As the Bible says in Romans 10:17, so faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Father. We just want to pray in a special way that You would please help us, as many of us have committed to being more intentional on studying Your Word, understanding the doctrines, understanding the prophecies, understanding Your will. Because we know that by understanding Your will, we will be safe as the end approaches, or as we are living in these times. And Father, I just pray, Father, You please help us, that You empower us through Your Spirit. For I ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.